Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us now from is the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We continue in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount with today's theme being blessed are those who crave righteousness. Blessed are those who crave righteousness. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We live in a world of want. On every hand, at every turn, in every corner, there is lack. Want and emptiness fills so many people's lives today. We are quite aware of the poverty and starvation that fills the earth. There are many people today who will go to bed, if they live this day, having not eaten. Many will die, not of a lack of food, but a lack of clean water. Our world is full of want. It is this very want that gnaws at the souls of men, that the world bases its operation. The world revolves around want. And the philosophy of the world is basically find a need and try to fulfill it. This is the whole basis of the human life. It's based upon need and the meeting of those needs. Science is built upon this premise. The modern mind searches for the cure to the latest disease or ailment. The need fuels research so that the cure can be found. Technology is developed to supply the wants of men. And they're often presented as that. The cure-all, this technology, this advancement, this achievement will solve so many human dilemmas and problems. We are a people of problems. So man tries to solve his own problems. Even merchandising is based upon need and want. There are people who take products and they merchandise them in such a way as to make you think you can't live without it. The whole commerce of our society and the world is based upon need and wants. Infomercials would not exist if there was not the ability or to either create a want or need or to sense, to play upon what's already empty and void in a person's life. Men and pitchmen come along and say, we've got the perfect product. You just buy this and all of your problems are gone. What you are lacking, this will make up for. The whole political system is based upon want and need. Politicians come and they go and they basically all sing the same tune. If you vote for me, I'll take care of your wants. I'll meet your needs. All of the world revolves around perceived needs, whether they're genuine or not. Why does the world operate upon this basis? Because, listen, the world suffers a great negative, the want of God. The want of true righteousness. Because of this one need, all other needs surface. Because of this one great need, the need of God and His true righteousness, man is left in a vacuum of want, a vacuum of lack. Always seeking, always hungry, always searching for something to satisfy. Man failed in the garden. You know the story. I need not rehearse it for you. Perfect man, having no needs except God Himself, and that God was there at every hand. Fellowship with God, perfect relationship with Him. And sin disrupted that. And since that moment when sin disrupted that relationship with God, man has been spinning out of order and chaos, searching, trying to replace and bring himself back to that place of perfection and utopia. Man's great need is not a new cure for some ailment. Man's greatest need is not the latest product or gadget. Man's greatest need is not some great politician to arise and lead us into a land of promise. No, man's greatest need is God. But he doesn't know it. His greatest hunger is a hunger for righteousness. And yet he opposes his own hunger. He works contrary to his own appetite. He works against his own greatest need. This is quite amazing to me that the greatest need of every one of us in this room is righteousness with God. And yet, apart from God, we hate the idea of thirsting and hungering for God. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they put themselves in a position of trying to feel something that only God could feel in their lives. And hence, here we are, these many thousands of years later, and we're still searching. We are opposed to the answer. We are opposed to the solution. We want nothing of God. We will still, in our stubborn pride, keep searching, spending money, spending our lives, and finally our eternities. Do you think hell is going to end the quest for satisfaction? It will only intensify it. To have the gnawing hunger in your heart for that which you can never have, and at the same time still hate it. And so here we are today. Modern America, great United States, the superpower of the world. We're spending ourselves into oblivion, trying to satisfy, trying to fulfill, trying to bring peace and contentment to the psyche and soul of this nation. When all we need is to return to the God who created us. Now, the true believer has learned this. He has learned that his greatest want is not wealth or power or success or comfort. His greatest need is to be righteous. He has seen himself as he really is, poor in spirit. He has seen himself bankrupt before God. He sees the record. He knows he owes a payment he cannot pay. And therefore he mourns. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. He mourns his bankrupt. Listen to me, please listen. If you have never come to see yourself before God as you really are, you are the be pitied this morning. You are the saddest of all creatures. And you may have the tiger by the tail. You may have everything at your disposal. You may be quite satisfied with the things of this world, but you are to be most pitied because you haven't seen your real need. All of these are deceptions, these things you're filling your life with. You're left on a cycle, aren't you? A downward spiral. Tell me it's not true. Dare argue with me. I dare anyone to stand right now and tell me it's not so. Everything you have tried to satisfy, this hole in your soul, this bottomless pit, sooner or later, cannot adequately satisfy. And so you move on to the next thing, the next relationship, the next drug, the next job, the next husband, the next wife, the next neighbor, a new home, a better car, more expensive jewelry, a better vacation, a new gadget, a new electronic. And yet, you sink deeper in despair. What can satisfy this hunger and thirst? All the true believer has seen that. And he mourns his spiritual condition so that he is a meek man or woman. Meaning, he does not assert himself to God nor to one another. He knows what he deserves. And therefore, because he's seen his poverty, because he's mourned his poverty, because he's lowered himself in his own estimation, to be what he really is, nothing without God, He now hungers and thirsts for the real satisfying need or solution to his need, the righteousness of God. I'm here to tell you, people, what you think you need is not what you need. Dear Christian, you think that you need more power with God. You think you need a better prayer life. You think you need to understand the Bible more. You need more time alone with God in devotions. No, no. What you need is a better appetite, a stronger thirst for the righteousness of God. And so the Christian has brought to this one point in life, he knows his only one craving, his one desperate need to be fulfilled, and it is to be righteous. Now, I want to direct your attention for a few moments on what is to be craved. We know here in the text it's to be righteousness. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. But I want to ask the question, why the craving for righteousness? Of all the things Jesus could have said, why righteousness? Could he not have said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for peace, for they shall be filled. Peace is an unimportant thing. We live in a world of chaos, disorder, war on every hand. The suspicion of men and women. They might be the next would-be terrorist. We live with third world powers now having the ability to get their hands on nuclear weaponry. We are a world that is void of peace. Surely peace is something that we absolutely need. Could not Christ have said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after peace? But he doesn't say that. Nor does he say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after love. That, to me, is quite amazing. Love is what makes the world go around, is what we say. And yet it's not love. This one precious thing, which makes up the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. And yet Jesus said, no, 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 this is not the greatest need of Americans or any man. Joy. Certainly there's the great need. People are miserable today. I've got some people here today. They've come miserable. You know you're miserable. Your eyes betray you. Your eyes to the soul lets us see there's a misery, even though you cover it with a pretentious smile. There's miserableness there. There's a condition of loneliness and a sense, if not desperation, on the verge thereof. Oh, if you could just be happy again. You think back on your childhood. If you had a happy childhood, you say, oh, if I could just become a child again. If you didn't have a happy childhood, you have very few days by which you can choose and select and say, if I could just have another day like that. Why didn't Jesus say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after joy? Aren't we made to be joyful? Yes, we are. But Jesus knows what most of us sadly refuse to learn. That our greatest need is righteousness, and by righteousness we get peace, love, and joy. You wish to be happy? Don't seek happiness. There's your problem. You've been duped into a lie, sir. The devil has convinced you that if you would only seek happiness, eventually, if you seek hard enough, you'll find it. If you get enough money, you'll get it. If you have enough sex, you'll have it. If you have enough to drink, you'll be finally happy. If you have enough wealth, you'll be able to have what you've always wanted, that elusive thing called pleasure. No, no. The more you seek happiness, the more miserable you will be, guaranteed. Why? Because that's not your greatest need. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says, here's your problem, here's the prescription. But you take the prescription and you're wadded up and you think, no, I think I'll buy this. And you find something over the counter. You'll only get worse. Why? Because you're trying to treat the problem with something that won't heal the problem. Happiness will not heal your problem. There is a happiness in this world. Sin has a pleasure for a season. Although short, there is some pleasure in sin. It will not satisfy. No, no. What you need is righteousness. It satisfies. You don't know what I'm talking about, those of you that have yet to experience the righteousness of Christ. You don't know. You're simply listening to me and thinking, well, I don't know if that's true or not. You don't know. You doubt because you've not experienced it. Let me tell you why Jesus says this. Why is righteousness the key? And just what is it? What is righteousness? Two things. Number one, righteousness is to be right with God. Right with God. In order to be right with God, you have to be free from the guilt of sin. Therefore, righteousness is to be in a right relationship with God. Do you get that? It's on the screen. You can see it. What is righteousness? To be right with God. Oh, this is an amazing thing. Point of testimony, and please forgive me for using myself here, but 26 years of my life, I spent trying to be right with God. And I look back over those 26 years, and they were the most miserable years of my life. I was searching for something. I was searching to be right with God. I knew I needed to be right with God. I'd heard the truth all of my childhood and teen years and my early adult life. I knew that I had to be right with God. I was going to die one day, and then I was going to stand before God, and my eternity would be based upon my relationship with God. I had to be right with God. I wanted to be right with God. But I can't tell you the inexpressible joy that came to me on December 1st, 1986, when God made me right with Him. You see, I thought that I could make myself right with God. I thought that's what was expected. And so do some of you here this morning. You think God expects you to make yourself right with Him. Wrong. I enjoyed saying that. Can I say it again? Wrong. You're wrong. I've got good news for you. You've been wrong. Do you want to hear the real good news? He makes you right with Him. And He wants to make every one of you right with Him right now. He wants to be in a right relationship with you. Isn't this amazing? That God wants you to be righteous, that is, right with Him. He desires a correct, good, wholesome, wonderful, fulfilling relationship with you. God desires that from you. So much so He'd send His Son to die for you. That's how much He wants it. How much do you want it? That's what righteousness is. It's to be right with God. Why is that the greatest need of man? Why is that the greatest need of everyone in this room? Because you were created to be right with God. Never forget that you are the handiwork of God. God made man with His own hands. Breathed into him His own spirit. He made man unlike the angels above. He took extra care as He sculpted that man out of the earth and breathed into him His very own spirit. We do not have that indicated in Scripture about the angels, but we do about man. You were made, you were wired to be in fellowship with God. That's the way you were made. And sin has destroyed that, has broken that relationship, made it utterly impossible to you to be right with God. Then, my dear friend, you cannot be satisfied until you're restored to God. Restored to the way He made you to be. That is why you can get 10 worlds and your heart will never be satisfied. You can have men praise you and think you're the most wonderful thing that walked the face of the earth, and you still will not be satisfied. Why? Because you're not being fulfilled to the outline and proportion to what you were made to be. That's righteousness with God. How right are you today, my Christian friend? Do you enjoy fellowship with God? Can you say that your walk with God is a walk of communion? Are you right with God? That is the need of every child of God here today, to walk in that rightness with Him, to be in fellowship with Him. It's not enough. Are you listening? It is not enough to be a Christian. It is not enough to genuinely have been born again. You were born again that you may now experience that relationship with God. Being brought into the fellowship of the King doesn't mean now that you can leave the King's presence and His throne room and go about your business. No, you've been brought into the very throne room of God that you might have communion with Him. And have fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing grace? That's what the Christian is. Now remember, Jesus is not telling you how to get into the kingdom. He's telling you who's in the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I've been made right with God, but I still hunger right relationship with Him. I've been made right with Him, but I still hunger this. Why? Because I hunger for God. Right relationship with Him. Communion, fellowship. How do you know you're a Christian or not? Well, there it is. Do you hunger and thirst for God in relationship with Him? Do you hunger to be right fellowship with Him? Do you starve for the reality of His presence in your life? Well, that's the first thing He meant. Secondly, righteousness is to be right in our actions to others. Right in our actions with others, to others. Therefore, righteousness is to be in right relationship with other people. Now listen closely. It is not enough to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings you in right relationship with Him. Because the gospel doesn't stop with God. It starts with God, and it ends with God. But God is manifested in us so that we might be righteous in our behaviors and relationships with others. Now listen carefully. The sad truth that many have come under the hearing of a false gospel that says something like this. Are you listening? Say amen. I really need you to listen. I'm not here to entertain. I'm really, really, really not. I'm not that entertaining. Believe you me, I'm not so entertaining. I'm here to pluck a brand from the fire this morning. I have the weight of somebody's eternity. I have several of your eternities on my heart right now. There is a false gospel that says, yes, you need to be saved. You need to be right with God. You need to get your sin problem dealt with. You don't want to die and go to hell, do you? So here's the remedy. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will be right with God, and then it's done. It's taken care of. You're sufficient. You're saved. You're eternally secure. Everything's fine. And when you die, you will have the assurance and peace that you will be in the presence of God. Is any of that a lie? Absolutely not. It's all the truth. The problem is they didn't finish the gospel. Well, he told you half the gospel. The other half of the gospel is not only will you be saved in eternity, but you're going to be saved in this life too. By His life, by having right relationship with Him, in fellowship with Him, rightness with Him, works in your life in such a way it changes your life that now you can be in right relationship with those around you. The gospel is not just vertical, it's horizontal. And anybody's gospel that leaves it only vertical but does not change the horizontal is not the gospel of Christ. So righteousness means that not only am I right with God, but I'm in right relationship with every one of you. Every loved one, every neighbor, every person I come in contact, I strive to be right with them. Why? Because I want to be declared right by them? Applauded by them? No. Why? Because, please listen, because I've been made right with the God of the universe. I've been forgiven and pardoned by Him. Why would I not want to be in right relationship with you? In other words, I've received mercy, therefore I want to bestow mercy. More about that in an upcoming beatitude. But it's just not that. Some commentators split the proverbial theological frog hair here. And they say that Jesus is either speaking of this being right with God, which we call in the Bible justification, to be declared right with God, free from the guilt of sin, or he's talking about living righteously, one with another. Friends, there's no such distinctions in this text. Jesus does not qualify this word righteousness. Therefore, I think you should believe that God is speaking about both. First, being right with God, and secondly, right with your neighbor. And so, here's my question. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst to be right with God? Do you hunger and thirst to be right with one another? How's your relationship with your husband? How's your relationship with your wife? Your children? Your boss? Your employees? Your children, your neighbor, your brothers and sisters. Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst to be right one with another. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men, the Bible says. So there is no qualification here. To put it even simpler, what is righteousness? To put it in its most basic form, here's what righteousness is. It is sinlessness. It is to be sinless before God, and it's to be sinless towards my fellow man. Therefore, here's what Jesus is saying to us. We're getting to the heart now of what he says. Thus to hunger and thirst after righteousness is to crave for sinlessness in every aspect of the Christian's life. Every aspect. So here's my question. Do you hunger for sinlessness in every aspect of your life? Or do you justify yourself and say, oh, well, I know that I need to improve in this area, but, oh, well, nobody's perfect. Oh, well, I'm better than at least Mary over there. I mean, I don't act like that. I may get contrary time and again, but I don't get ugly like she does. No, the heart of the true child of God grieves his or her own sin so much so that they would do anything to be free of every one of them. Because they crave righteousness. They crave it. Now, if they're craving hunger and thirst, now this is not rocket science, but I must tell you, I'm amazed how very few people seem to bring this point out. If they crave it, that must mean they therefore lack righteousness. Never does a man hunger and thirst after he's just eaten or drunk. Has he? Will he? If you've satisfied yourself at the table, you don't walk away hungry. If you've just drank to the full, you can't drink another drop. You don't walk away craving something to drink, do you? No. If they crave it, that must mean they lack it. Oh, here is great insight for us here. Please listen. You and I, are you listening? You and I are without righteousness. You may be listening to me thinking, wow, he's a pastor. He must be a man of God. Friend, I lack as much in this department as you do. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Do you believe the Bible? Well, if you do, then you must come to the same conclusion. You aren't righteous. Not a one of us. Good works cannot produce this righteousness. Isaiah said it this way, we are all an unclean thing and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Labor, do good to your fellow man all you please, to the point your conscience is silent. And I say to you, you are still unrighteous before God, because good works will not produce it. Self-cleansing cannot produce righteousness. Listen to what God said to Jeremiah, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. All your attempts to cleanse yourself, to get right with God, leaves you still marked with your sins. Religious ceremonies cannot produce it. When David committed that terrible sin of adultery and then murder, when he finally came to the conclusion that he had sinned against God, listen to what he says. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings." An amazing statement. Why did David say that? Under his economy in that time, if you sin, you go offer some sacrifices. Try to get right with God through the sacrifices. Why did he say that? Because he knew that the blood of another animal could not take away what was paining him on the inside. He was remarkably ahead of his time. For the writer of Hebrews says it this way, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Do you know what that means? Please listen. It means no religious rite or ceremony or ritual can get you right with God. Nothing that the church can do for you can make you right with God. That's why it is so dangerous, this doctrine of baptismal regeneration. What is that? It is the notion that by being baptized, you can be cleansed of your sins. That you're not really forgiven until you enter the baptismal pool. Friends, that is a dangerous doctrine. And I'll tell you why it's so dangerous. Because it says that religious ceremonies can make you clean. The Bible says that's impossible. No religious rite, no ceremony of man, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, none of these things will make you right with God. Come to this church and get on your knees every Sunday, and none of these prayers will make you right with God. Another ordinary man cannot make you right with God. Listen to what the Psalmist says. None of them can be by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. There's not another person here that can make you right with God. Not me, not your mother or father. None of us can do it. And what's sad? What's sad about some of my hearers today, especially young people? Some of you are some of the best kids I know. And I'm sorry to call you a kid. Some of the best people, young people I know. You're upstanding. You're fine. You obey your mother and father. You do good in school. You're not out doing some of the things that other kids your age are doing. You're wonderful kids. But that's your Achilles heel. You think your righteousness is good enough before God. And I'm here to tell you, it isn't. It isn't. I want you to look at the intensity of this craving. The appetites illustrate the intensity. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He uses both hunger and thirst. It's one thing to be hungry and not thirsty, or thirsty and not hungry, but he uses both of them. And by the way, here, this need that he's talking about is a desperate and great need without which the person will not survive. You see, in our context today, to speak of hunger and thirst, we just don't get it. We don't get it. I don't know of anybody in this room that has gone without food and water to the point of starvation or death. But that's the case here. A man would work all day to feed his family for that day, not the week, not the month. Food was an important thing. And then, food being important, it doesn't hold the candle to water. Especially in this day and age where water was not very good or plentiful. The whole city or town or village revolved around the city or village well. It was a precious commodity. And what would a man give who's dying of thirst for one cup of water? He'd give all the gold and silver that he had. This is the kind of hunger. In fact, the word hunger that Jesus uses here can be often translated starvation. He, blessed are those who are starving for righteousness. This is a serious hunger and without which a person will perish. Perfect example is the prodigal. The prodigal got hungry, and so what did he do? He ate the husks that the swine did feed upon. But he still wasn't at a point of desperation. But when he got to starving, when he became a starving man, he got up and returned to his father. Hunger, I'll eat the pig's food. Starving, I'll go back to dad. Some of you are hungry, but not starving. Oh, you wish God would bless you. You want to be a Christian. You want to enjoy what I talk about and what you've heard others speak of this morning. You want that, but you're not starving yet. Jesus said, blessed are those who starve. They will be filled. Are you starving for God? True hunger is intense. Let me give you just real quickly, and we'll be finished, four different or qualifications, characteristics of a genuine hunger physically that illustrates what Jesus is trying to say spiritually. Number one, hunger always brings weakness. True hunger. If you haven't eaten for a while, if anybody's fasted for more than a couple of days, you know that in those first 24, 48 hours, weakness sets in. You become exhausted. I think of Esau in the Old Testament. He'd been hunting all day, had not eaten. He was famished. And he goes to his brother Jacob, who was cooking, and said, give me some or I will die. He thought he was at the point of death. No, he was exaggerating. But that's what real hunger is like. It's so intense. It's so strong. You think you have no strength left. You're about to die. It's intense. Number two, hunger takes precedence over other needs. Without food and water, you will die. And when you're at the point of almost dying of thirst or almost at the point of malnutrition, nothing satisfies you but food and water. You'll not be distracted by anything else. You at that moment do not care what the stock market is doing and how your 401k is performing. If you are about to die because you lack what you need, necessities of food and water, you could care less what's happening in the political realm. It's peanuts to you. When you're about to die because you have not the necessities of life, dear friend, you will endure any hardship in order to find food and water. You will fight, you will maybe even steal. You will climb any mountain if you know that over the mountain's top there is plenty. You will go to it. You'll let nothing stop you. Because hunger takes precedence over every other need. Hunger removes, number three, choosiness. If you're really hungry, you'll eat what's set before you. Finickiness, is that such a word? Being finicky over what you eat, that's removed by true, genuine hunger. You may not like a certain dish, but if that's all you have to eat and you're about to die, it will look like the greatest delicacy placed before you. It removes choosiness. Listen to me. Some of you are too choosy. And therefore, you're not really hungry for God. You're concerned about this and that when you should be concerned about your relationship with God. When you get really hungry for God, nothing matters but God and He changing, revealing Himself to you and declaring and making you right with Him. Nothing else will satisfy. And fourthly, hunger aids the taste of food. If you're really hungry, it always tastes better. It always tastes better. Now, dear friend, this is what Jesus is trying to show us. Those who are really in this intense state of hunger and thirst, they will do anything they can to find their way to Christ and the cross. If you're a man or a woman that's really being dealt with by God, you will not have rest. You will not have inner peace. You will always be in a state of constant turmoil until you get to the cross and know that there the blood of Christ was shed for thee. You won't be happy until you get the redeeming blood's cleansing fountain and become white as snow. You will not be content. You will endure any hardship that hell throws in your way. Oh, I hear people often say, I want to know Jesus Christ. All they want is Jesus Christ to be on their side so their life can be smooth. No, friends, listen. If you're really under the conviction of your sin, if you've come to know what you are without God, you will endure any trial, any difficulty in order to surmount your sin. Your hunger brings you to the point of understanding you're absolutely weak. If God does not help you, you will perish. You will die. So what is our hope this morning? How can I be right with God and therefore right with my fellow man? If I can't be righteous on my own, if I can't do it by my good works, if religion can't do it for me, if this church can't do it for me, if you, pastor, can't do it for me, how then? Here is my good news and my conclusion. God the Father sacrificed His Son, His righteous Son, His sinless Son, for sinful men. We cannot redeem one another. Our own hands are stained with our own sins. But the Lord God sent the spotless Lamb of God to suffer on the behalf of sinners, that whosoever would trust. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that you agree that He lived and He died and He rose, but that you commit your life, you commit your sins. You know of no other detergent, no other cleansing power but the blood, and you commit your sins to the blood and your life to the one who shed that blood. Then the Bible declares this, that you'll be right with God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do you know what that means? That you will be right with God by simply trusting in Jesus Christ as your only way to righteousness. And the moment you do, God declares you sinless, guilt-free, righteous. All you must do is believe. Are you righteous? Then go to Christ, who is righteous. Oh, but pastor, I think I have come to know this righteous Jesus. I've hungered it before, but my problem is that I don't feel so righteous even now that I am a Christian. I'll deal with that next week. But I will say this for you this morning. Dear friend, go to Christ, who is your righteousness. Go to Him. Be found clothed in His robes. Be found satisfied with Him and Him alone. Look at your hands. What can they do to satisfy you? Not a thing. Well then, look at His nail-scarred hands and be quite happy. That's the answer. Go looking at your own hands. Look at His. Go looking to your own head. Oh, if I can just learn the theology that this man knows, then I can be right with God. Don't look to your head. Look to His scarred head, crowned with thorns. He is your living head. Accept Him as such. Saint and sinner alike, I beckon you today, be hungry. How hungry are you? To those who are hungry, starving, they shall be filled. May God help us, I pray. Stir up our appetites, O God. This is it. This is it. My final word. As I begin, I shall close. The greatest need is not health. And certainly not wealth. Greatest need every one of us in this room, including me, have. Is to be right with God and one another. And the only thing that can satisfy that is God Himself. This is the need. This is the need. And until you go to Christ, you will only be cheated. You refuse this Jesus Christ that I've set before you crucified. You reject Him. You are setting yourself up to be miserably cheated for the remainder of your days. Because here will come the next best thing, and you will grasp at it. And as soon as you clasp it, it will turn to sand in your hands. As you grasp it and you try to take it to your mouth, it will turn to grit in your teeth. as gravel, and it will not satisfy your soul. I plead with you. I hold up Christ right now. Look at Him. Look at Him. Look at Him. And live right now. Oh, would your heart cry out to God at this moment, God, take my blindness away that I might see what this dear man is telling me. Oh, and I will tell you now, you will rejoice and say, the half has not been told to me once you see. God is able to do that. Turn to Him. Turn to Him. Amen and amen.